Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's May 5th, 2013. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Acts.
We open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. This morning I want to take an opportunity to look at the ascension that Luke speaks of here in the first chapter of Acts. I want to do that by answering three main questions. Now, we'll answer some other questions as well, but there'll be three main questions that we look at this morning. What happened? How did the apostles respond? And thirdly, what should we think about the ascension? What happened? How did the apostles respond? And what should we think about the ascension? Now, first of all, we'll note as we've looked at the text that Barry read to you verses 6, 7, and 8, that Jesus has been asked a question by the apostles. And remember, this is Luke's recording of the past in its sense and giving Theophilus this information of saying, this is what transpired and why I wrote to you about my first composition. And I'm writing further things, but I'm reminding you of the reality of these situations that took place. And so the apostles are asking these questions about epochs or the time that is coming of the restoration of Israel. And Jesus says it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, after Jesus says those things, Luke begins verse 9 with this phrase. And after he said these things, he was lifted up. Well, what happened? First, we have to note something very important. Jesus was conveying some important information to his apostles. First and foremost, he was conveying to them the importance of them becoming witnesses. They were witnesses of things already in the past. And little did they know when he said that, they were about to be witnesses of something else. The other thing that took place in and after that speech is that very important phrase, he was lifted up. This is an action that finalized the apostles' work as witnesses. I want you to think about that for a moment. We talk a lot about witnessing. That's an evangelism term that's been used for a long time in our Baptist circles. But before we can ever talk about witnessing, we need to understand the Bible's context in witnesses. Where most people go astray in the book of Acts is they don't recognize the importance of the witnesses. There's a lot of talk about witnessing without recognizing the importance of witnesses. In this context, we need to note that Jesus specifically said in verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. Speaking to whom? From earlier on in the conversation, Luke tells us this is about the apostles. The first and foremost instance of the book of Acts is to recognize the witnesses. This has huge practical implications. But we need to recognize that Jesus himself is calling these men out and telling them, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. But not all are they only witnesses of what has happened. Okay? All of the things that Jesus did, the miracles, the teaching, the preaching, they're witnesses of those things. They're witnesses of his beating, of His being put to death. They're witnesses of His resurrection. We talked about the resurrection some weeks ago. The resurrection and the ascension are so important together. But after Jesus said these things, verse 9, He was lifted up. And note the next phrase, while they were looking on. We have to note the importance of what is taking place. This is a final step in the apostles' movement in being the witnesses. You have to recognize, folks, what is taking place. Luke is giving us information that this was not a public ascension. It was semi-private. It wasn't done as a big staged thing in New York City. Matter of fact, the placing of it is not in downtown Jerusalem. Verse 12 tells us that it took place from the mount called Olivet. Luke's gospel indicates that it was in the vicinity of Bethany. So this was not done in any shape, form, or fashion as some great public staged event. It was the witnesses that saw this. It becomes very important. It's a huge implication for you and I. How do we deal with these witnesses? The only way we know of the ascension is by the witnesses. And we have to look at what we've been given by those witnesses. Not only did this give us something important about the witnesses, but it gives us something important about the person of Jesus once again. He was lifted up while they were looking on, verse 9, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. This idea of the cloud receiving, many commentators point back to the identity of the cloud and the transfiguration. There was a very similar instant, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was in this cloud. What did that represent? What did the cloud represent even in the time of the Old Testament? God leading the people by a cloud during the day. There's always a representation of authority. The clouds are something that we can't attain to. We can't fully comprehend in and of what we want to. Even last week, flying in a plane, it's amazing to me that we fly through those clouds. I'm looking out my window and it's like, can you just grab them? You just want to touch them. White, light, fluffy, they're just there. We have some scientific understanding of the clouds, but in reality, it's not something that we can fully attain and measure and grab hold of. So once again, Jesus being lifted up was received into the cloud. What is this? The apostles are watching the next step toward Jesus' coronation as king. The resurrection, hugely important, that the Son of God not die, that death not have victory. He's raised from the dead. But now not only is He raised from the dead, but now for 40 days, Luke tells us, He walks among the apostles and other believers in different times in those 40 days and places. Some to the west of Jerusalem, some to the east of Jerusalem. But now, He's ascending and being caught up in a cloud. He just lives here on the earth, just another human life. The resurrection might not mean near what it means unless He ascends. And He ascends to be with the Father. He truly is going to be crowned King. King of all things. He's defying everything we know to be true in science. The words here are very plain. People will say, well, it's a lot of mythology mixed in with what took place. No, Luke's very plain. He was lifted up. He defied gravity. He was lifted up. It's exactly what happened. And the apostles are watching this all take place. And notice not only did they look on, but it says they gazed intently. I mean, just think for a moment. Can you imagine seeing that take place? You've seen the Lord Jesus in different circumstances over the last 40 days. You saw Him die on a cross. You went to the tomb. His body wasn't there. The women were met by messengers who said, He's not here. Why are you looking for His body in the tomb? He appeared to them. He ate with them. He told Thomas to touch Him. See, I'm real. He walks around with them. He even teaches, again, the importance of the Scripture and His connection to the Scripture to those who are walking with Him on the road to Emmaus. And now the apostles, according to Luke here, are witnessing the Lord Jesus being lifted up. Well, how did the apostles respond? Well, it says they gazed intently. And I can only imagine I would have been gazing intently as well. Not often you see someone do something like that, is it? I mean, there's a lot of people out there that play around with magic and they do levitation and things of that nature. But we're not talking about levitation. We're talking about somebody ascending, defying gravity, being caught up in a cloud and disappearing into the heavens. I'm not sure David Copperfield has much on that. Real, true definition of defying human science and logic. So they gazed intently. And while they were gazing, what took place is interesting. Behold, Luke says, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Here's the messengers. They listened to the messengers. What did the messengers say? Men of Galilee. It was a very respectful greeting that they gave to these men. Why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Well, they listened to this message. Not only did they watch His next step in coronation, but they heard the messengers of God give the credence for His next step as coronation. And really, this follows in logic because the resurrection is important. The ascension is important because without the resurrection and the ascension, there's no second coming. If all of this earth is truly going to be judged rightly, if everything is going to be made right, it's going to be put back into God's order, and He's going to deal with it appropriately, there must be judgment. And the judgment will come at the second coming. And without the ascension, there's no second coming. messengers give this ideology to the men. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's coming again. That's the message. Listen, he's coming again. He didn't defy logic and he's dead. He was consumed in the stratosphere. He wasn't hit by an asteroid. No rogue planet has taken him out. The issues of oxygen were not brought into play here. He ascended into the heaven to be with the Father. And he will come again. It's a pretty powerful message. Short, but very powerful. What's he saying to these men? All right, fine, you're gazing intently. He's disappeared. Now, let's get to the task. There's something coming. It's nearing. It's already been promised. And you men are to be witnesses. Can't stand here forever and gaze intently. He's coming again. He's coming again. Well, what should we think about the ascension? Well, the first question we have to ask is it physical or spiritual? There's a big debate about that. And quite honestly, it's even bigger than what I understood and thought at different times. Seems to go through different roller coaster ebb and flow of how this thing is viewed and how it's dealt with. For the last couple of centuries, there's been a huge move from the mentality of deists to promote a more spiritual view of the ascension, and promoting this view just to basically do away with it altogether. When you want to over-spiritualize something, an event, normally led down the road of its most logical conclusion, you do away with it altogether. That's not always, but a lot of the time that's the case. And it seems as though what takes place is that men start to say, well, we see the miracles of Jesus. We're not sure about those and we want to deny those. And this ascension thing, this is not really within our realm. We don't get it either. So we got to do something with it. And John Stott shows in his commentary that one of the main views is to say, well, if there's going to be something done physically, there needs to be a way, in analogy, to reproduce it, to prove that it actually happened and can happen. So, for instance, take any of the miracles of Jesus, and to really prove that they were real, there has to be an analogy, a way to recreate them or reproduce them. Take that to the ascension. If you can't reproduce the ascension, then it's myth. But John Stott has a very interesting answer to that, and I wanted just to read this last section to you. He says, we're not claiming that people frequently or even occasionally rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, but that both events have happened once. The fact that we can produce no analogies before or since confirms the truth rather than undermining it. The point of the miracles was not so that they could be reproduced at any given time that somebody wanted to reproduce them. The point of the ascension is not to say, hey, bodies can ascend, so let's all give it a try. That's not the point. The point of the miracles and the point of the ascension is to prove the defying nature of the Lord Jesus in that he is not bound by time and space, because He is the God-man. God's not bound by time and space. Neither is His Son. We're not trying to reproduce these things. We're telling you they happened once. As a Christian, you don't have to go out and claim that the ascension is something that can happen at any given moment. What you're claiming is that Jesus Christ did ascend and He did it once. There's no need to reproduce it. It was a statement made by the triune God that I will not be bound by creation itself because I am the Creator. So those who want to take the ascension and make it a question of whether it's physical or spiritual, once again, we find a both and in the Scripture. It is both physical and spiritual. Neither can be denied and be thought to be orthodox in true Christianity. Well, how does that affect us? Well, think about it for a moment. The resurrection and the ascension are essentially linked because in the resurrection we have hope of our resurrection, and in Christ's ascension we have hope of an ascension that we will once, one day, be resurrected and ascended to be with the Father. So the resurrection and the ascension are so essentially linked for the Christian that we cannot deny either, for if we deny one or the other, we will be denying any hope we have that there will be a bodily resurrection and that people will ascend to be with the Father. Of course, that will be after the judgment that is fulfilled. But in its essence, the resurrection and the ascension are essentially linked. Now, some will say, well, there are discrepancies, and we have to answer the question, do discrepancies exist concerning the recorded information? People will point to verse 12, and they'll say, well, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem. One of the ways they responded to all of this is they returned to Jerusalem. But it says, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Now turn back with me to Luke chapter 24, just for a moment. We'll kind of go back and forth here just for a second. From Luke's account in Acts, he ascended from the mount called Olivet. And it was at the end of this 40-day period that Jesus was found with his apostles and other believers. In verse 50 of Luke chapter 24, in speaking of the ascension in his closing, he says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, some will say, well, the discrepancy is that, well, Luke has a contradiction in his own writing. In his gospel, he's saying that the ascension took place in Bethany. And in his writing in Acts, he's saying that it was on the Mount Olivet. Well, notice two things. One of these sections is written in a conclusion to a gospel. The other is written in the formations of the Acts of the Apostles. And he gives more clarity to the ascension in the Acts of the Apostles than he does in the conclusion. But also, there's something very noticeable in geography that we have to look at. If you were to say that Jerusalem was here, and you're looking at Jerusalem from my perspective, okay? Here you are, here's Jerusalem, and from your perspective, this would be the east. To the eastern side of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. There's the Valley of Kidron, and there's the Mount of Olives. Now, if you were to take this as a cartoon perspective, you would see the little cartoon where there's a mountain drawn and you just have this big kind of shape like that. And so Luke would be saying that there's a little mound over here and Jesus went to the very little point of it and he stood up there and ascended. That's not reality. The topography of the area, the Mount of Olives, is a part of a hilly, mountainous range. And it runs along the eastern side of Jerusalem. And even on that mountain or that hilly range area surrounding Jerusalem on that eastern side is the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, it's the Mount of Olives proper, but on the other side of the mountain is Bethany. And there was a road leading out of Jerusalem that led up toward the mountain and would fork and would go to Bethany. And that road probably forked at nearest what would have been a Sabbath day journey for those people walking from Jerusalem, as Luke records in the book of Acts. We have to realize that what Luke is giving us is he's not telling us that he went to the little mountaintop and ascended, and the little mountaintop was called the Mount of Olives. And then he said, oh, yeah, over here, I've got a discrepancy because I'm going to say it happened in Bethany. No, Bethany is right in and near that most eastern side of the range of the Mount of Olives. Considered really a part of it in some sense. So when he says Mount of Olives, he's covering the whole of that section, giving a general area. They went east of the city. They went up onto the Mount of Olives, what was a Sabbath day journey away. And even in the original language, it doesn't say that he went to Bethany. It says in the vicinity of. I think this is one place the NIV gets it right. The NIV will say in the vicinity of Bethany. Luke's recording in his gospel in the NAS says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. In its most literal sense, it's giving the idea that it was in this region of the Mount of Olives. Bethany is in that region. There's no discrepancy. This happens all the time. Think about it. I go to a conference, a place I don't know many people. And that's happened on occasion. I've been to Sproul conferences. People say, where are you from? Where do you live? Normally, I don't respond. Butts County, Georgia, the city of Jackson. What's one of my most common responses? I live South Atlanta, near Atlanta, Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta's huge. Now, is there a discrepancy? Am I lying to those people? No, I'm saying that because I'm considered part of the metro Atlanta area here in Jackson. We're the southernmost part of the metro area. I'm not telling a lie. And it's a lot easier to say Atlanta because people know where Atlanta is. He's writing to Theophilus, and where do you think Theophilus would have known where the Mount of Olives? Theophilus would have known that Bethany was right near the Mount of Olives. This would not have been a discrepancy to put Bethany in his gospel and the Mount Olivet in his Acts, because Theophilus would have known the region and the area more than likely. And for most readers, they would have really caught up with the idea of Bethany, its vicinity. It was a well-known city and area, but they really would have known the Mount of Olives. It's not an oddity or a discrepancy. He's using common everyday ideology to explain something just like you and I would. But where do you live, Brandon? I live south of Atlanta, Atlanta, Georgia. Oh, okay. Whereabouts? Oh, you know, Jackson, Georgia, Griffin, Georgia area. Oh, okay. But it starts out Atlanta when I don't know people. Somebody says, well, I'm from central Georgia. I say, well, I live in Jackson, Georgia. Sometimes even then they go, now, where is that? No discrepancies, folks. It's not a problem. Not an issue. Luke's using very common, thoughtful language just like you and I would do in explaining situations in our own life. He's not being deceiving. There's no huge contradiction. God has not fallen from His throne. It's very simple. Very simple. I don't often prescribe to you necessarily everything that R.C.H. Linsky says, but he had a very interesting comment on the text in this place. He says, "It is noteworthy that both the agony and the ascension took place on the Mount of Olives." He says, "The places are located some distance apart, but are still on the same ridge." So here's the ascension on this upper part of the Mount of Olives and the agony of Jesus over here a little bit north and east of the city of Jerusalem. But it's on the Mount of Olives as well. Both of those took place in that same area and region. Nobody seems to have a problem with that. It's both the Mount of Olives. It's just specific places on the Mount of Olives. But he says something else that I thought was very pastoral. He said, "Our humiliations and our exaltations often lie close together." Jesus and the disciples had often walked over this piece of road during these past days. Think how they were walking it now. Imagine if you go back and look through the Gospels, how many times Jesus and the disciples, or some of the disciples, had journeyed in this region and gone these roads, Bethany, all in these areas in His preaching and teaching. And now here these men are, they know something is going on different. And Jesus is taking them on this same road. And as He speaks to them for the last time in this way, He then ascends into heaven, caught up in a cloud, and to the visible eye disappears. And now, Jesus told them to go and wait in Jerusalem. The messengers tell them to obey that and to go back to Jerusalem. Now they have to walk back to Jerusalem thinking to themselves, what just happened? The greatest trials of our life often happen in very close proximities. Places we know well. You think Jesus was explaining, even in His ascension, to these apostles, this place is not your home. You are but aliens here. This place is not your home. You know, I've come to appreciate my home. I appreciate my hometown and my church home, my church family. I appreciate this building. Think of all the things we've been through to get to this place that we're in today, in this building. How God has brought us through trial and tribulation and frowning providence. As a group, but also individually, but to recognize no matter how much comfort I find in the things of this earth, this is not my home. Eventually all this will be done away with. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All the curse of the fall will be righted. No sin to battle anymore. What a great relief. We're going to be able to live and communicate and speak in a way and in a place that we will not have to battle our flesh. Can you imagine what that's going to be like to communicate with fellow believers? To be in the presence of God Almighty without sin? I almost can't even really imagine that. Here in the ascension we're seeing, in the action of Jesus, this place is not our home. Those of you who are married, you know that marriage is not perfect. I know that's maybe a shock to some of you, I guess. Maybe you've got perfect marriages. But to communicate inside a marriage over 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you just don't always communicate right with each other. Imagine communicating no sin. It's just the glorious things that God gives us in salvation. That we are not to find comfort. Our holistic comfort in all the things of this world. We're to find comfort in the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. Well, how does the ascension impact Christianity? Well, it impacts Christianity in several ways. Personally and corporately, we need to know the language. In verse 9, Jesus, He was lifted up while they were looking on. This is said in the passive tense. Jesus didn't flap His wings and start flying. Something was done to Him. He was lifted up. He didn't lift Himself up. He was lifted up. That same Spirit that raised Him from the grave is the same Spirit that is bringing upon the ascension by the work of the Father. The triune God is working in the ascension. Once again, reminds us of the sovereignty of God. The ascension reminds us of the sovereignty of God. It's physical. It's real, it's actual, it's not myth, and it reminds us of the sovereignty of God. I'm going to leave you these three observations. The ascension of Christ flows naturally from the resurrection to His second coming. The ascension of Christ flows naturally from the resurrection to His second coming. It gives us a real hope. It impacts Christianity with all hope. If we don't have the ascension, hope is going to be far away. The necessity of the ascension, though, and the reality of the ascension gives us real hope, and it flows naturally from His resurrection to His second coming. The ascension leads directly to the coronation of Jesus. Be reminded of His kingship when you read about the ascension. This is no small thing. We can talk about, the questions of the apostles in verse 6, they're still thinking about a physical kingdom. Think about where their mind is. They're not thinking about something eternal. They're thinking about a physical kingdom. Jerusalem's been beaten and battered for centuries by all the enemies around it. Are now you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? We want a great physical resurrection. You're going to be the king, right? For all the frustrations that the Pharisees brought and this whole reminder of the Messiah being a physical king, here the apostles are still battling that mentality. And why not? It would be natural, wouldn't it? It's hard for us to think about the new heaven and the new earth. Even in reading Revelation, we don't fully get it. It's futuristic prophecy. I can't grab hold of something like that totally. I can't even fathom it. What makes the greatest sense to me is an earthly kingdom. That's what I get. That's what I understand. That's what I can see. But the action of the ascension itself, that it is a true physical ascension, it defies gravity and logic beyond what we could ever imagine, shows that this ascension is bringing about a coronation that goes beyond the physical kingdom. This is the next step to a coronation that Jesus is being crowned King of all creation. Robin talked about the astronomer, how hard it would be to be an atheistic astronomer. It's amazing to look at the stars. Recently, we're given a nice telescope and we've been able to see different things in the sky with the kids. And just amazing. This ascension is not just bringing about some new earthly kingdom. This is an ascension beyond compare. An ascension to a coronation of Jesus Christ being crowned King of all creation. Every star and planet that's out there that you and I cannot see, He is King of Kings. He was with the Father at creation. He knows all these things. The triune God is sovereign over all of these things. Lastly, though, listening to the genuine witnesses always leads to proper obedience. People don't like the word obedience often, but I think it's an important word. Listening to the genuine witnesses always leads to proper obedience. This is where the witnesses once again become very important for us practically. Most people run into trouble with the book of Acts when they start to want to be like the witnesses in the sense of all that they witnessed. The witnesses are the ones that saw the miracles. The witnesses are the ones that took part in the miracles. The problem with most of our modern Christianity when it deals with these issues is they want to now take on these things from the witnesses and say, I have to have them in my life. I need to see the healing. We need to be able to listen to the genuine witnesses. You do realize that everything you believe about the Lord Jesus is wrapped up in this word, and this word has been given to us by the witnesses inspired by the Holy Spirit. Your personal experience, in all honest truth, doesn't mean a hill of beans compared to the actual experience of the witnesses themselves. People can tell you everything they want to about what they experienced, but if it doesn't match up with the importance of the genuine witnesses, nothing else matters. To be obedient, to be properly obedient, doesn't mean that you have to perform miracles. To be properly obedient doesn't mean that you have to go about and do healing. The first step in understanding proper obedience is to believe the witnesses that God sent that this is what took place. They did it, and they did it for the purpose of signs. Signs to the Jews. Promised signs that would come about given from the Old Testament. It was not for the purpose of reproducing miracles in every generation and every age. Certainly God can do that. He can perform miracles. We have to realize the genuine witnesses are more important than our personal experience. I don't know if you've run into that yet, but there's a mentality out there that says your personal experience is more important than biblical orthodoxy. And that's just not true. Without the foundations of the Christian faith from the witnesses, the genuine witnesses, our personal experience means nothing. If we want to look at proper obedience in our Christian lives, we have to go to the proper witnesses, these genuine witnesses, and say, what do we see and do we believe? And I can tell you right now, the only way you believe this account is not by your own free will. You believe in an ascended Jesus because you have been made new in Christ Jesus. You have been brought to death, brought from life to life, from death, by the person and work of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it is. Regenerated heart, regenerated soul, made new in Christ. And upon that regeneration, these witnesses, they become important. A lot of Christianity today is looking for personal experience to trump everything else. We first have to look at the genuine witnesses. That's why I go back and remind you, as we go through the book of Acts, prescriptive versus descriptive will be very important. What do we prescribe from these witnesses, and what is Luke describing about these witnesses? The witnesses are very important. Well, I hope you'll see that the ascension is something real and actual and necessary, and we cannot forget it and put it aside. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're merciful and kind and gracious. In your word, you tell us of truth. But your word also tells us of your wrath, your judgment, the reality that you hate sin. But Lord, we're thankful as we leave the time of the preached word and we move to a time of sharing in your table that we are reminded of your grace and mercy to sinners. You hate sin, but you alone save sinners, and you love them. May we be thankful today for all that you've given us. May your Spirit do your work through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.